Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. We have a new book, and so a brief introduction. And I hope you find these introductions helpful. For those of you that are in the hermeneutics class, you remember how important the introductory material is to interpreting the book rightly. So who's the author? Very simply, the Apostle Paul. Very clear. The date of writing is very interesting, although there are some disputes pertaining to when it was written. Conservative, faithful scholarship holds somewhere around AD 51 or 52, while Paul was on his second missionary journey. Second missionary journey. Now that's important because in chapter 2, we're going to behold a particular circumstance that we identify as the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. Let's try to get the chronology right in our minds. When did that occur? Within the context of Paul's missionary journeys, Acts 15, when did that occur? The synod at Jerusalem. You remember? It was at the end of his first missionary journey and before his second missionary journey. You remember that? In Acts chapter 13, They lay hands on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and they send them out by the Holy Ghost to plant churches. They go out church planting. They come back to Antioch where? Late in chapter 14. That's when the dispute arises between the Judaizers and the Apostle Paul. And so they go to Jerusalem to decide that matter. The Synod of Jerusalem is held. Then it is on during during Paul's second missionary journey. He is sent out from Antioch once again after he returns to Antioch in chapter 16. And so chapters 16, 17, and 18 then make up Paul's second missionary journey. And so it was during that second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Somewhere around AD 51. The churches of Galatia, notice that it says the churches of Galatia. Galatia then we understand to be what? What was Galatia to the ancient world? Was it a city? Please don't think so. It was a region. It was a particular region. Now, again, even conservative scholarship here is divided on what the region of Galatia is, because there were two particular regions that were known as Galatia in that day, and it had to do with older and newer distinctions, historical distinctions and newer distinctions. And that's why the continent, or that landmass of Asia Minor, we call it, was divided into several pieces. Bithynia was one region, Pisidia was another region, and Galatia was a particular region as well. One of our favorite scholars around here, J. Gresham Machen, although perhaps not in every particular, good man, he is of the opinion that Galatia is the region of North Asia Minor. Now, the difficulty with that view is that it is never recorded for us in the book of Acts that the apostle ever toured North Asia Minor or North Turkey up near the Black Sea. There is, however, another view held by conservative scholarship that is called the South Galatian Hypothesis. I know, fancy name. What does it mean? It means that the Galatia that we're talking about here in the book of Galatians is indeed that southern portion of Asia Minor. And being that southern portion, then, that is a place where Paul had traveled. That is where the churches of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were. And so here we have then this record in the book of Acts on Paul's first missionary journey of traveling through what cities? Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Remember, he made two tours. You remember that? We talked about that last week in the afternoon service. He goes out, he preaches, establishes churches, starts in the synagogues. If the synagogues rejected him, then he established churches. And then having established those churches, he and Barnabas came back through a second time through those same cities, and they did what? They established elderships in those churches, in those cities. So here we have then this very, I mean, it neatly fits together this southern Galatian hypothesis where the Apostle Paul goes out on his first missionary journey, establishes these churches, and then on his second missionary journey or during that time when he visits back through those churches in Acts 16 and 17, of course he ends up way over in Greece, remember that? And then he's coming back and he sees this Judaizing tendency that has taken place. This has already been settled at the Jerusalem Council. And so the Apostle Paul writes not only from his own apostolic authority, but from that Jerusalem Council's authority, quashing that Judaistic difficulty that has arisen in the churches in Galatia. So you see how all that makes sense. Why do we do background studies? Because that fills in the colors, if you will, of the apostles' ministry here to those Galatian churches. This is not a book written to one particular church. It's written to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those cities that were in the south of Asia Minor where Paul had already ministered and already established churches by the authority of the presbytery in Antioch. We see those tendencies already in Antioch, don't we? And that's why we have the Jerusalem Council. Because when he comes back to Antioch and he says, look at all the great things that that everybody's been doing here, that the Holy Ghost has been doing, in Turkey. in Asia Minor. They didn't call it Turkey in those days, obviously. And then the Judaizers come and they say, oh yeah, but they have to be circumcised too. And so we have this issue that is settled at the Synod of Jerusalem. Then the Apostle Paul goes back through and begins the battle with those Judaizing tendencies. So the purpose of the writing then is very clear. To correct the departure of the Galatian churches from the purity of the gospel by a powerful setting forth of the true gospel and by leveling a curse upon all those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we say all there, we mean all. The Apostle Paul draws himself into that curse. Did you hear him? Though we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel other than what you have already received, let him be accursed. If I come back to you, Paul says, and I change my message, throw me out. Pretty bold language. Accursed. Right? Anathema. Let him be anathema, which is an Aramaic word. It means let him receive the special cursing of God. All right, brief outline then. Salutation 1:1 through 5. Exordium. Exordium, where the apostle talks about that other gospel in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. Then in chapter 1:10 through 2:21, the apostle speaks of his own apostolic ministry in defense of his apostolic ministry, which is the end of chapter 2. Then beginning in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 12, it is the true subject of the letter where he establishes the gospel as that of being completely of grace, repudiating the argument of salvation by any works at all, and showing the antithesis of fleshly works and the work of the Spirit. And then 5:13 through 6:8, the character of those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone, how faith does not translate into license, that once we establish the gospel as that which is by faith alone, through Christ alone, what we have not done is we have not drawn our religion away from good works. We have actually pressed toward good works at that point. So that's the basic outline of the book. So I've used up all my time on the introductory material, but that's all right. We'll just take a few minutes for the first chapter. Notice that the Apostle Paul's introduction in the book of Galatians is different from every other introduction in all the other books. How does the Apostle begin in the other books in the New Testament? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, right? As I remember your faith, the knowledge of your faith has gone about over all the world. He begins with a commendation and an expression of love, right? Not in this book. There's something different that is at stake here in Galatia. The very heart of our religion is being assaulted here. The gospel is being assaulted. And so the Apostle Paul begins like a lion. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of man, nor of men, but of Jesus Christ and of His Father. You see that? He establishes at the very beginning his apostolic authority. And then all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul speaks from the authority not only of his apostleship, but from the brethren that are with him. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on with that introduction to give all glory to God. And then in verse 6, I marvel. Not I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Not your faith has gone out over all the world and is commended. I marvel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice that the apostle does not say that you are removed from the gospel. He says, in being removed from the gospel, you are removed from Him who called you by His grace. You see how important a distinction that is? That when we move away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel, we move away from God Himself. We move away from the Father Himself. What does the apostle tell us in that? What is a necessary and logical implication of that? That if we would draw near to God, we will draw near to Him only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to approach Him. What is the importance of such an understanding? The apostle Paul, as I told you a moment ago, calls down a curse upon himself, an angel, or anyone else that would come and pervert that gospel. You know, I'm asked from time to time why I'm so antithetical, why I have this them and us mentality. This is exactly why. Because when we pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, or when anyone perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, they have not become your friends. They have become your enemy. If any would draw you off of the true gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel, they have become the enemy of your soul and not your friend. You remember those times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses writing there says, if any one among you, the wife of your bosom, one of your children, your close friend, come to you and they say, let us go worship other gods. Do you remember what the outcome of that situation is? Your hand shall be the first to put them to death. Your hand shall pick up the first stone. Your eye shall not pity. Neither shalt thou spare. We're talking about life and death things here. If we believe another gospel, let us remember this. Another gospel cannot save you. Now I know I'm going to make some enemies here. Okay. I don't mind doing that because hopefully some of those enemies will become our friends. If the gospel, in quotations, that is preached in the Arminian churches, that gospel of you try as hard as you can and God will try as hard as He can. If that is a false gospel, and it is, you cannot be saved by believing a false gospel. Can't do it. If you believe that God has done everything He can and now He's waiting on you to do something, you're believing a false gospel, and that gospel will not get you a gravy train with biscuit wheels to heaven. It will grease the skids toward eternal judgment. That really is the issue involved. If the gospel that the church, maybe some of your friends go to, preaches that God will work in you so that you can do things that will be righteous enough to get you to heaven, that will also land you, not in heaven, in hell, if you believe that. If you believe in an infused righteousness, an infusion of righteousness, so that God makes you righteous in your acts so that He accepts your acts and not Christ's acts, you're on the fast track to eternal judgment. These are the issues that are at stake. This is why the apostle speaks so strenuously here. Now, we may have lots of friends that are in Arminian churches or in Roman Catholic churches, or in churches where the gospel is somehow perverted. We need to understand. We ought to understand that the best thing we can do for them is to call them out of that false gospel to where the gospel is truly preached. Now let me drop the other shoe. This is not the only church where the gospel is truly preached. It's not here or nowhere. There are other gospel preaching churches. But we must judge between gospel and gospel. And we must come out on the side of the Apostle Paul, called by his grace. And the difficulty is that everybody uses the same terminology, brothers, sisters. Everybody uses the term grace. Everybody uses the term faith. Everybody uses the term gospel. But they fill them up with different meanings. So that it's not grace, it's not gospel, it's not faith at all. So we must be very careful. These are indeed... Let me say it this way. It used to be I could say that this is not subtle. But today it is subtle. Because as a society, we are so disinterested in religion. We are so disinterested in these distinctions. We are so disinterested in the antithetical nature of the gospel that it has become a what for many would be a subtle distinction. Let me ask you this. Is the Apostle Paul being subtle here in Galatians chapter 1? Does he consider it a subtle distinction? He sees the folks in the Galatian churches in danger of eternal judgment. That's how we need to see all of our friends who are attending churches and believing gospels that are not the biblical gospel, in danger of eternal judgment. We cannot be saved by believing that our works play into our justification before God. It just can't be done. So, we move on then. That's the exordium in verses 6 through 9. Notice, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I know this is going to make enemies. I know this is going to be with great difficulty received by some. I know. But I must be the servant of Christ in this. And so the apostle would have us to know that sometimes in standing up for the real Jesus, the real Spirit, and the real gospel, we may separate ourselves from some. But brothers and sisters, let's also drop the other shoe there. We will also unite ourselves to others, won't we? All right, so then in verses 10 through 24, really, the apostle continues or begins, if you will, he begins a defense of his apostolic ministry, and he does so in a particular way. First of all, he says, number one, the gospel that he received, he didn't get it from men. The apostleship, the preaching, the content of what he preaches, he didn't receive it from men. He didn't learn it from men. And here the Apostle Paul reveals to us the source of his preaching. And that is that he received it by direct revelation. Now, this is not new to us because we saw in 2 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, and 13 when the apostle opens up that defense of his gospel and of his ministry as well, that he talks about being caught up into the third heaven and hearing things that people don't normally hear. He says the same thing here. The gospel that I received was indeed given by revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did the apostle Paul learn his bones? Was it at the feet of Gamaliel? Was it from James? No. Was it from Peter? No. It was from Jesus Christ himself. So that's the first thing the apostle would have us to know about his fine distinction that he's making between gospel and gospel here. That he's only making the distinction that Jesus taught him. The second thing is he talks about his former life. Now this is especially important because the Galatian churches were tempted to take up that which Paul knew only so very well, his progress in the Jews' religion. He says, if you want to go there, let me tell you, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and I got to tell you, that's not the way to go. We cannot be saved in the Jews' religion. And notice how he makes a distinction here between Christianity and the Jews' religion. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that even in the first century here, as early as 51 or 52 AD, that distinction needed to be made? This is 20 years or so before the destruction of Jerusalem, when God put the punctuation mark on that distinction, right? But even before then, the apostle says, we must distinguish ourselves from the Jews, especially that first century Judaism that taught a salvation by works, a salvation by doing good. And so the apostle says, I've been there. I made great progress in that religion, and that is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Then he goes on to say that he's an apostle because God separated him unto that office from his mother's womb. This is not something that just happened. That it was God's design to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. In other words, I went out to confer with Jesus Christ. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And so not only does he say it was God who separated me, not only does he say it was Jesus Christ who taught me, but then after that, after I received all of that instruction, and after I was set apart to that office, I went to confer with the apostles. And what did we find out at that point? That we had a perfect agreement among us. I'm not telling you here anything differently than they would tell you if they were here, in other words. And so there is no difficulty, disagreement between the apostleship, if you will. All right, well, it took way too long to get that done. I apologize. I don't apologize for anything I said, but I do apologize for how long it took me to get it out. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.